Good morning.
Welcome, welcome. Glad we're together as we share together the Word of God, as we lift our voices in song, as we enjoy each other. And blessings on those kids going to Children's Bible Hour right now. It's good to see children among us going to be enriched at their level of understanding and participation in that program. Tonight at 6 o'clock, the sermon will be on integrity. And integrity is more than not just telling a lie. I'm not going to preach the sermon here. You have to come at 6 o'clock. But integrity is what we'll be talking about tonight. It's a blessing in our lives. This morning, I'd like to share with you a sermon on the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Last week, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was not in the grave, but for 3 days. Jesus did not stay in that grave. You see, here's the difference in Christianity. The tomb of Muhammad is occupied. The tomb of Buddha is occupied. The tomb of Jesus is empty. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the difference in Christianity. Christianity is set apart from all other religions of the world because its founder was risen from the dead by the power of God. That's what Jesus did for us. And we see in Acts chapter 2, Peter on the day of Pentecost saying it this way, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. Death could not keep a hold on Jesus. Jesus is more powerful than death, and that is what gives us life. Following his resurrection, Jesus appeared to many people, many different occasions to his disciples. 1 Corinthians 15 indicates that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. We don't know when and where, but the Bible says that. Thomas doubted the resurrection. Jesus appeared to Thomas when Thomas was with the disciples in the upper room. And Jesus said, hey, you doubt about me? Take a look. Put your hands in the nail prints. Feel my side. Realize it is I. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Thomas's heart was converted in an instant to the resurrection of Jesus when he encountered the evidence. So with what a great story of the resurrection, what do you do after the resurrection? What's for an encore from the resurrection? This morning I suggest that encore of the resurrection is the Great Commission of Jesus Christ himself. What's great about the Great Commission? It's great because of who gave it. Jesus gave it. It's great because he commanded it be going to all the world and preach the gospel. It's a tremendous task. It's great because it's lasted for 20 centuries and counting. And it's great because of what the gospel accomplishes, the reconciliation of hearts to the Lord. That's the resurrection encore, the Great Commission of Jesus. Now, if you'll confess to being as old as I am, there was a show on TV when I was a kid called Mission Impossible. Anybody remember that show? You know, your mission, if you choose to accept it. Jesus is giving us his mission. But it's not mission impossible. It seems impossible. Take the gospel to the whole world. Tell everyone about the resurrection of Jesus. Make disciples of everybody. Lord, who are you kidding? But the early disciples took that call seriously, and guess what? In less than a century, the gospel was spread throughout the known world. That's a tremendous accomplishment. It was not mission impossible. It was mission possible because of the presence of Jesus in their lives. The Great Commission were the marching orders to the first century church, and it remains the marching orders of the Lord's church even today. The Great Commission gave the disciples their task to go into all the world. It's a task we're still seeking to accomplish through the gospel of Christ. This morning I'd like to share with you from Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account a simple but powerful and important lesson about this Great Commission. We begin with Matthew's account. Matthew says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. The words of Jesus. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Question for you. If Jesus has all authority, how much does that leave me? It leaves me absolutely none, doesn't it? Do not put your trust in a preacher or any religious leader. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. He is the one who is trustworthy, not any man. No man is perfect. We all make mistakes. We're all short of the fullness of God's glory. We don't want to seek you, teach you astray, lead you astray, but we're not perfect. Jesus is. So Jesus can claim, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Then he continues with the commission in verse 19. Therefore, that is based on his authority, go and make disciples of all nations. What's a disciple? A disciple is a learner, a student, an apprentice, someone who's learning from someone else. And Jesus says, make disciples of all nations. Did you know that Christianity at its heart is very inclusive? It took a while for the early church to realize that the gospel was not just for the Jews, it was also for the Gentiles. You remember the Lord had to almost hit Peter over the head with a two before to get him to go to Cornelius, but eventually he got the message the gospel was for the Gentiles too, wasn't it? So the gospel is very inclusive. No matter what race, no matter what age, no matter what socioeconomic condition, no matter what language, the gospel is for all, brothers and sisters. Go and make disciples of all nations. So the first command is go make a learner, a student, an apprentice of Jesus Christ. Go make people followers of Jesus. And don't just do it locally. Don't just do it among the Jews, Jesus is telling his apostles, but they don't understand it yet. Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. But then what do? After you've taught them some things about Jesus, what do you do next? Listen to what Jesus says. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost is the King James translation. Now, in the name of means by the authority of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Godhead or Trinity, whichever term you happen to use. Godhead is a biblical term. Baptize them in the name of or by the authority of God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. You see, baptism is by the authority not of man but of God. Amen? It's the authority of God that causes us to submit to Him and be baptized in the name of or by the authority of. Now, if you doubt what that's what that means, watch a few old westerns on TV. Sheriff comes up and says, open up in the name of the law. What's he mean? He means by the authority of the law, right? And Jesus is here saying, go and teach and baptize them in the name of or by the authority of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Godhead or Trinity. And the next phrase, teach them to obey all things I've commanded you. Sometimes we kind of skip that word obey for some reason and we forget that we're not just to teach information, we're to teach submission to that information. We're to teach obedience, right? You see, God is not just calling us to give the world information, it's to help the world come to submit their hearts to Jesus. Teach them to obey all things I've commanded you. Let's notice this. The gospel message, the Great Commission, first, go make disciples. First step. Step number two, baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Step three, teach them to obey all things I've commanded you. Now that's pretty simple, isn't it? Go, make disciples, baptize them, and continue to teach them, but not just information, teach them obedience, teach them submission to the will of God. Teach them to obey all things. Now this little information I've just shared with you from Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, shows us that people are not to be baptized until they've chosen to become a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. They're ready to submit their lives to Jesus. That's why we don't baptize infants. That's why we don't baptize young children. They're not yet old enough to have sin that they're guilty of before God to repent of. So we want to teach people who are old enough to make a decision for Jesus Christ and submit to Him. And once we have taught them and baptized them, then we need to continue to teach them. You and I are doing that today, aren't we? That's why you're in church. If you're a baptized believer, you've probably been in church a few times in your life before. And you've come back today to get another dose of God's Word, to have your faith built, to come back and connect with the values which sustain you. Teach them to obey all things that I've commanded you, Jesus said. I often liken our spiritual conversion to marriage. You date someone for a while, you decide you want to get married to them, you get engaged, and then comes the wedding. And then after the wedding, what do? Well, we're married now, honey. Bye-bye. No! No! The wedding changes the relationship, doesn't it? Exactly. And the same is true of baptism. Baptism is never something we do to, quote, get it over with and move on with our life. Baptism is the beginning of that relationship where we want to be, quote, married to Jesus. We want to be in that close relationship to Him. We have submitted to Him. We have become a disciple of His. And we're submitting our will to the Lord. And we're saying, Lord, guide me into Your truth even further and further. We're on a mission of going about our daily life as Christians. Being a disciple is part of that daily life. In fact, this passage in Matthew chapter 28 could be quoted as saying, not just go and make disciples, but as you are going, make disciples. That's the import of the Greek. In the process of going about your daily life, you're in the disciple-making business. You're bringing people to a knowledge of Christ, helping them to submit to Him in baptism, and then continuing to teach them to obey all things the Lord has commanded you. That, my brothers and sisters, is Matthew 28. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. A second example of the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Matthew's account said, go make disciples of all nations. Mark says, go teach every creature, tell the good news to every creature or all creation. You see the universality of the Christian message? As I mentioned earlier, Peter didn't get it at first. This bit about all nations, you mean that means Gentiles too? Well, the Lord hit him over the two before, up the side of the head, and Peter got the message and finally went to Cornelius and converted Cornelius to the Christ. Aren't you glad the gospel's for all? Aren't you glad you don't have to be from a certain background to be a Christian? Aren't you glad you don't have to be of a particular ethnic group or language or culture in order to be a Christian? You can be a Christian no matter what's your station in life, whether you're high on life's totem pole or low on life's totem pole, no matter what your background, you can be a Christian. And that's the good news of the gospel. The gospel is very inclusive. Now, sometimes we as Christians have had a hard time accepting that and practicing that. Let's confess that. But the gospel at its heart is very inclusive. And the gospel is also good news. And Mark's account, go into all the world and preach the what? The gospel or the good news. The word gospel means good news. What's good news about the gospel? That God came into earth? Yes. In the form of a human being. That this man on the earth, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, could teach us the ways of God? Teach us from divine truth? Is that good news? Absolutely. That Jesus is more powerful than death, more powerful than Satan? Is that good news? Absolutely. That Jesus was willing to die for my sins on a cross? Is that good news? Absolutely. That Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God? Is that good news? Absolutely it is. The gospel is God's good news for salvation. So we go back to Mark chapter 16 and notice both a promise and a warning. And I want us to take a look at both. Mark says, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. We have both a promise and a warning back to back. The promise is simple. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. On the screen you see it, belief plus baptism equals salvation. That's theological shorthand, if you will. And that's pretty simple. Mark's theological shorthand doesn't directly address repentance, but indirectly it does. Because if you really have faith in Christ, and Christ says the wages of sin are going to bring you destruction, are you going to believe it or not? Are you going to believe there's a broad way that leads to destruction or not? Jesus said, there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many enter in. Are you going to believe that? So whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark says, quoting Jesus in the Great Commission. I believe that could well imply repentance, because if you truly believe in Jesus, you're going to do something about it. You're not just going to sit there like a bump on the log and say, well, intellectually I believe. No, if you are motivated, belief in Christianity is not just all in the mind, it's in the heart. It's I'm going to do something different on the basis of what I know, and that's faith in Christianity. So belief plus baptism is equal salvation is not that theological shorthand. And that's what Mark gives us in our account of the Great Commission. By the way, when we see the Great Commission in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we're going to hear different words from each of those evangelists. I suspect that Jesus gave the Great Commission in more than just these few words, and each of these evangelists encapsulated the truth of Jesus' teaching as Holy Spirit led them as they saw best. So that's why you have a slight difference between what Mark says and Matthew says and Luke says. It's kind of like watching the news. They're covering the same event, but you hear it over here on NBC and over here on CNN, over here on Fox, covering the same story. You get the gist of it the same, but there may be slightly different points that are accentuated. I think that's what we have here in the Gospel of the Great Commission, different evangelists giving the synopsis differently of Jesus' parting words of the Great Commission. But now let's notice the promise of salvation, not only the promise of belief plus baptism equals salvation, but the warning given here. Because listen to Mark chapter 16. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. We don't like to hear those words, do we? Whoever does not believe will be condemned. But those are words of Jesus. If we don't have faith in Christ, we're condemned. We're condemned in our own sin because we refused the one life preserver God has seen fit to give men, and that is Jesus Christ. You don't blame the rescue boat when he throws you a life preserver and says, that's not the color I'd like. I'd like it in chartreuse, thank you very much. If you don't like the color of the life preserver and you want to be saved, you better grab the life preserver. Amen? You see, our point is not to evaluate the nuances of Jesus, but to say God has given us one life preserver, one spiritual life preserver, and that is Jesus Christ. Our place is not to evaluate that life preserver and say what we like and don't like. Our decision is to reject him or accept him. So Mark says, whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's the warning. As the Hebrew writer said, without faith it's impossible to please him. For whoever comes to God must believe that he is, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. Now there's another way to look at this phrase, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. And it's an illustration from baseball. Because some folks will read this and say, well, Mark didn't say anything about whoever's not baptized will be condemned. It just says whoever does not believe will be condemned. So therefore, baptism's not necessary. Right, preacher? Wrong reasoning. Number one, baptism is taught in so many other passages. But number two, we see it's taught in the first part of Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You've got to have both faith and baptism. Amen? Equals salvation. Now, here's a way to look at it from baseball. Whoever makes a hit and rounds the bases scores a run. He who does not make a hit does not score a run. Is that analogous to what we see here in Mark chapter 16? Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. If you don't believe in Christ, you don't get to first base spiritually. You see what I'm saying? This is not downing baptism one bit. This is saying if you don't have faith in Christ, you're not even going to get to first base spiritually, much less get home. Faith in Jesus is foundational. Now, thirdly, let's go to Luke's account of the Great Commission. Luke chapter 24, it's verses 45 through 47. He, that is Jesus, opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Now, Luke's account of the Great Commission reads a little differently than Matthew and Mark's, doesn't it? Again, my opinion is each of the Gospel writers is giving the synopsis of Jesus' total remarks kind of boiled down as they saw it. Luke's version of the Great Commission is more of a report than a commission. But notice he shows the power of the gospel message, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's written in the Scripture that Christ would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. That's the power of the Great Commission. The gospel is the resurrection of Jesus. But then Luke gives the requirement of the gospel, and that is repentance. That repentance, and then the result of the gospel, forgiveness of sins, will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You do know that not only did Matthew and Mark, but also Luke got the all nations in there, didn't it? I got a feeling when Jesus had this last talk with the disciples, he was very clear about this gospel going to everybody. All nations, every creature. It's in the Great Commission. Now, what is repentance that we're speaking of here? Matthew stressed making disciples, baptizing, and continuing to teach them to obey all things. Mark stressed, believe in Jesus and be baptized, you'll be saved. Luke talks about repentance and forgiveness of sins. What is repentance? Well, in a nutshell, repentance is a spiritual turning that leads to forgiveness of sins. Not repentance alone, but repentance in the broad sense leads to forgiveness of sin. Repentance involves a recognition that I've been going the wrong way and I make a spiritual return and I decide to go the right way toward Jesus in my life. So repentance is a spiritual U-turn. It's an inside job that says, I've been doing this, it's wrong, I need to align my life with the teachings of Jesus. It's my opinion, and I label it as an opinion, that Luke is using the word repentance for the whole of Christian conversion in Luke chapter 24, and not just as a single step of a conversion process. Let me give you an example. We will say, oh, Susie was baptized last week. Now, what do we mean? Well, we mean Susie became a Christian. She confessed her faith in Christ, she had repented of her sins, and she was baptized in water for the forgiveness of her sins. But we just say, oh, well, Susie was baptized last week, right? But by saying Susie was baptized, we infer she went through the whole process of turning her life over to Jesus. Just by saying Susie was baptized doesn't mean that Susie didn't have faith and Susie didn't repent. We encapsulate the whole thing under, oh, Susie was baptized last week, that statement. I have a feeling that that's what Luke is doing here with repentance. Luke is encapsulating the whole conversion process under the key word of repentance, a spiritual turning to Jesus Christ. So we have seen three accounts of the Great Commission. Three accounts of Jesus' marching orders for the apostles and for us today. And this commission, empowered by Jesus' resurrection from the dead, sent these early disciples to the ends of the earth once they finally understood the gospel was for all. The gospel started going to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And by the end of the first century, the Gentile converts were outnumbering the Jewish converts. If you're a Christian, the Great Commission is your marching orders and my marching orders from Jesus Christ. Go and make disciples. Baptize them. Continue to teach them, not just to know, but to obey everything from Jesus. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. If you don't believe, you don't get to first base, much less get home. You've got to go all the way home. He that believes and is baptized will be saved, Mark said. Luke said repentance and forgiveness of sin will be proclaimed in his name among all nations. The inclusiveness of the gospel to all. This morning, as a Christian, let's follow the Great Commission. Let's not let the Great Commission become the great omission in our life. These marching orders are for you and for me. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to go to Africa or India to teach the gospel, although you could. What it does mean is we are making connections with people's hearts and leading their heart one step closer to Jesus and teaching about Jesus to the point that someone's ready to submit their life to Christ and become a disciple of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, you are in the disciple-making business. The Lord has commissioned us in that. But if you're not yet a Christian, I hope this lesson has made clear the process by which you become one. As Matthew said, become a disciple, a learner of Jesus, then be baptized, and then learn more and submit your heart to Jesus' teaching as you grow in Christ. As Mark said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. As Luke said, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Have you repented? Have you put your faith in Christ? Have you been baptized into the Lord Jesus? We ask you to be nothing more or less than a Christian. That's all we want to do. We want you to be a follower of Jesus. If your heart's ready to make that step today, you can be baptized this morning into the Lord Jesus Christ and be a Christian on the basis of what the Bible has taught and we've looked at this morning. The point is not to delay once you're convicted of what's right. The Bible says to the one that knows the right thing he ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin. Don't continue in sin by putting off Christ when you know you're ready to submit to him. Bend your heart to him in repentance. Submit to his will. Say yes to Jesus. Come forward as we stand and sing. Let your wishes be known.